Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Balava Ivaradari. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamunatiya Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Valabha Hirivaradari. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamunatira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Valabha Hirivaradari. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamunatira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Vishnu Padaya Paramahamsa Parivragacharya Asatara Sadashi Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnu Padaya Paramahamsa Parivragacharya Asatara Sadashi Srimad His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Andakati Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Srimad Bhagavatam Granta Raj Ki Jai. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthavita Shiva Tejanta Vaishnava Bhakti Gidanta Shiva Namaste Saraswati Devi Gura Bhakti Pachaya Nevi Krishna Shiva Bhakti Kishadiya Pancha Kalpata Turgyas Chaka Pasindu Vajra Chaka Pachinam Pavananda Vaishnava Vinamana Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 10, Chapter 8, entitled Lord Krishna Shows His Universal Form, verse 41. Atho yathavan na vitarka gocharam. Chetamana karma vachabhir anjasa. Yadashrayaminayatak pratyate Sudurbi bhavyam pranatsami tatparam Atho yatkavanna vitarka gocharam Chetamana karma vachabhi anjasam Yadashrayamena yatak pratyate Sudur vibhavyam pranatasmi tatpadam Atho yattavanna vitarka gocharam Chetamana karma vachabhi anjasam Yadashrayamena yatak pratyate Sudur vibhavyam anatasmi tatpadam Ato yathavanna vitarka gacharam Chetamana karma vachopiranjasa Yadashrayamena yatak pratyate Sudurvivavyam pranatasmi tatpadam Ato yadhavanna vitarka gocharam Chetamana karma vachopiranjasa Yadashrayamena yatak pratyate Sudurvibhavyam pranatasmi tatpadam Adho yathavanna vitarka gocharam Chetamana karma vachopiranjasa Yadashrayamena yatak pratyate Sudurivavyam pranatasmitat padam. Anyone else? Word by word translation. Atta. Therefore, she decided to surrender unto the Supreme Lord. Yatavat. As perfectly as one can perceive. Na. Not. Vitarka gacharam. Beyond all arguments, reason and sense perception. Chidaha. By consciousness. Manaha. By mind. Karma. By activities. Vachabhihi. Or by words. Anjasa. Taking all of them together, we cannot understand them. Yad Ashrayam. Under whose control? Yena. By whom? Yataha. From whom? Pratyate. Can be conceived only that from him everything emanates. Sudurvibhavyam. Beyond our sense perception or consciousness. Pranatasmi. Let me surrender. Tatpadam. At his lotus feet. Translation. Therefore, let me surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offer my obeisances unto him, who's beyond the conception of human speculation, the mind, activities, words, and arguments, who's the original cause of this cosmic manifestation, by whom the entire cosmos is maintained, by whom we can conceive of its existence. Let me simply offer my obeisances, for he is beyond my contemplation, speculation, meditation. He's beyond all of my material activities. Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Jai. One simply has to realize the greatness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should not try to understand him by any material means, subtle or gross. Mother Yashoda, being a simple woman, could not find out the real cause of the vision. Therefore, out of the maternal affection, she simply offered obeisances unto the Supreme Lord to protect her child. She could do nothing but offer obeisances to the Lord. It is said, Achintya kaluya bhavana tam shtarkana yur jayet. Mahabharat Bhishma Parva 5:22. One should not try to understand the Supreme Cause by argument or reasoning. When we are beset by some problem for which we can find no reason, there is no alternative than to surrender to the Supreme Lord and offer him our respectful obeisances. Mother Yashoda. Whatever happens, the original cause is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sarva Karana Karanam. When the immediate cause cannot be ascertained, let us simply offer our obeisances at the lotus feet of the Lord. Mother Yashoda concluded that the wonderful things she saw within the mouth of her child were due to him. Although she could not clearly ascertain the cause, Therefore, when a devotee cannot ascertain the cause of suffering, he concludes, Tate nukampan susu mikshamano bunjana evatma kartam vipakam hrdvag vapurbir vidadhan namaste jivetaya mukti pade sadaya bhak. Bhagavatam, Canto 10, 14, verse 8. The devotee accepts that it is due to his own past misdeed that the Supreme Personal of Godhead has caused him some small amount of suffering. Thus he offers obeisances to the Lord again and again. Such a devotee is called Mukti Pada Sadaya Bhak. That is, he is guaranteed his liberation from the material world, as stated in Bhagavad Gita 2.14. Atras pashash tu kanto yo sitoshna shuka duka daha gapaino nityash tam shti tiksha jambarata. We should know that material suffering due to the material body will come and go. Therefore, we must tolerate the suffering and proceed with discharging our duty as ordained by our spiritual master. Om Agyanati Vanda Shalakinandaya Shalakaya Chakshuram Tamgina Tashmai Shidhuram Shri Chaitanya Vanda Vishtam Shthapitam Yina Bhutale Svayam Rupakata Mahyam Dati Sapadantikam. Oh, such a great verse and very powerful purport. There are so many items to talk about. And once again, thank you for letting me come today and share a little bit on this verse. I was a little bit overwhelmed by this, so many items that Srila Prabhupada talks about in this purport, and one thing that came to my mind in the beginning I'd like to mention is this beautiful verse of Srimad Bhagavatam tells us about the goal of all bona fide religions, which is to appreciate God's greatness and our smallness and surrender to God's will. We can all agree that as long as the religion is bona fide, it will teach you that. Appreciate God's greatness and our smallness and try to align ourselves with His will. Now that came to my mind, and also another verse from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, verse 66, which is a very well-known verse among ISKCON devotees. Savadharmam paritaja maikam saranam vraja hantvam salapavebhya mokshayashami masuchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion and surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful action. Do not fear. Krishna gives to Arjuna and to humanity the ultimate spiritual and religious prescriptions for suffering humanity. And other important items in this verse that are another important thing that actually comes to mind is surrendering. Mother Yashoda determines that it's best to surrender to God when something happens, it's unexpected. So does Arjuna and Mother Kunti. There's a nice story about Mother Kunti in her prayers. When circumstances are not favorable or something that we didn't plan for, we surrender to the Lord. So surrender is the main thing also of this verse. And one of the benefits of surrender is that, as Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport to this verse, is that our position will be secure when you surrender to God. Well, in what way will it be secure? Well, first of all, we'll be freed from all sinful reactions even before we fully surrender. So that there was another thing that kind of caught my mind in the purport to verse 66 of Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada mentions that One may think that unless he is free from all sinful actions, he cannot take to the surrendering process. To such doubts, it is here said that even if one is not free from all sinful reaction, simply by the process of surrendering to Sri Krishna, he is automatically freed. So that is very nice. Personal protection of the Lord is guaranteed to someone who takes up this process of surrender, and I found this nice mantra 18. I'll just read the English. A nice purport. Srila Prabhupada's purports are always nice. Mantra 18 of Sri Upanishad is one of the essential books in our movement as well. Mantra 18 reads, O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances falling unto the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you. And since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins so that there will be no hindrance to my progress. And part of the purport of Srila Prabhupada says that the devotee prays to the Lord to rectify him from within his heart to err as human. A conditioned soul is very often apt to commit mistakes. And the only remedial measures to take against such unintentional sins is to give oneself up to the lotus feet of the Lord so that he may guide one to avoid such pitfalls. The Lord takes charge of the fully surrendered souls, thus all problems are solved simply by surrendering oneself unto the Lord and acting in terms of his directions. Such directions are given to sincere devotee in two ways. One is by way of saint, scripture, and spiritual master, and the other one is by way of the Lord himself, who resides within the core of everyone. It's pretty interesting, enlightening purport about the protection of the Lord to someone who takes this process of surrender. There is no reason to fear. Krishna reassures us in in Bhagavad Gita chapter 2 verse 41 that you can overcome by taking to this process of devotional service. You can overcome the greatest fear, which Srila Prabhupada explains in the verse is for all conditioned souls, the fear of death and cutting off all the attachments that we have. So once again, the benefit of surrender is to be freed from all sinful reactions, personal protection of the Lord, and becoming free from fear. In order for us to be to take to the process of surrender, for devotees it means many devotees may not be fully surrendered like myself. So the next step for us is to get fully surrendered, just speaking for myself mostly. And for those who are non-devotees, the next step would be to take to the process of surrender. Devotees took to the process of surrender, and now it's a question of how fully surrendered we are. And for non-devotees, it is step number one, just to start the process. And Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport that one simply has to realize the greatness of Krishna. It's a very simple instruction. But once again, full surrender is very difficult, at least for myself. Srila Prabhupada gives us a hint. If you cannot fully surrender to God, then we can try to fully surrender to the instructions of the spiritual master who can make the instructions of the Lord both practical and to our current situation and beneficial to our spiritual growth. Thus we can receive the realization about Krishna's greatness by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. There's a nice second part of this purport to mantra 18 is that after you surrender to the spiritual master and to the distractions of the spiritual master, if one takes shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, it is to be understood that he has obtained the grace of the Lord. The Lord appears as a spiritual master for the devotee. Thus the spiritual master, the Vedic injunctions, and the Lord himself from within all guide the devotee in full strength. In this way there is no chance for a devotee to fall again into the mire of material illusion. The devotee is protected all around, sure to reach the ultimate destination of perfection. So keeping these points in mind about surrender, and that we all need, most of us need more surrender, I was inspired to, there's this nice book by one of our great devotees, Burijan Das, about Bhagavad Gita. It's entitled Surrender Unto Me. It is one of the great books that our ISKCON devotees, the chapters, and I thought I would use this book a little bit to elaborate and try to briefly summarize the different levels of Bhakti Yoga. In which surrender is essential, but there are different amounts of surrender that individuals can master. And I think just for myself and maybe some devotees might benefit from hearing this summary of different levels of Bhakti Yoga and the attitude of surrender. And this hopefully will help us to see things in perspective, and when we approach devotees, non-devotees who are waiting for us to extend ourselves, maybe share with them some and talk about spiritual subject matters, it might be helpful to have this summary in mind. I thought of an example. And Bhakti Yoga can encompass all types of yoga, both direct and indirect. And I grew up in a different environment. I was raised in Poland, and I thought I would give you a little example from my childhood years when I was going to school. And, we had some books and some pens and pencils, color pencils and regular pencils and fountain pen maybe. It was many years ago, probably in 1980s. And for some reason, I don't remember that we used any pen holders. And when we went to school, we used rubber bands to keep things together. And I want to ask you this question, show you something. So we use those rubber bands to keep the pens together, and we put them in a bag that we took to school, like a backpack. And I brought some pens from home. I could not find two rubber bands, but I found this bracelet, I think it's, and then this, I found this in the morning, and some pens. So the question is, that will hopefully this illustrate the idea and the concept of Bhakti Yoga and also yoga that's recommended in the Vedas. If I try to keep as many pens as I can together so they don't get lost somewhere in my bag or outside of my bag, I like to use a band. Like I said, there were no pen holders, maybe some offices, but I don't remember any pen holders in Poland. So if I like to keep these pens together, I can get a rubber band like this, try to put as many as I can so they stay together, different colors. You got red, you got green, and black. Put as many as I can and see if the band can hold it. So here, actually it's a pretty good band. I thought I underestimated this band. Trying to put as many pens as I can, and that's still holding, so good. It's not breaking, and the pens are not falling out, so it's a pretty good band. And I didn't bring enough pens with me to test the, you know, this band, how good it is, but you get the idea. And then let's say I have 10 more pens. Do you think this band would accommodate them to hold another, you know, a dozen pens? Do you think it would? Or maybe this bracelet will accommodate more. It doesn't look like it's gonna break. I can probably put a dozen pens over here and keep it together. Let's assume it's a thicker rubber band, not a bracelet. Okay. So if my goal is to keep as many pens as I can in order together so they don't get lost, which band do you think would serve the purpose better? Like a thicker band like this, with maybe some ability to stretch, and a smaller band that can stretch a certain distance and accommodate a certain amount of pens. Which do you think pen was more suitable to the goal of keeping the pens together and so they don't get lost? What do you think? The smaller one. Well, why would you say the smaller one? You're right. This is a wrist, you know. I was planning on bringing a thicker band, you know, so see this as a thicker band instead of just a bracelet. If it was a thicker band like this with a bigger diameter, which would you think would serve the purpose better of holding as many pens as you can so they don't get lost? But I see your reasoning. Like, this is not a rubber band, but my idea was to bring a thicker rubber band. I don't know. I can give you the answer. For a few pens, this is better, right? Okay. So I think we're getting the point that Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada's spirit and Lord Chaitanya's spirit was to accommodate as many spirit souls, as many individuals into the process of bhakti yoga as possible. That's why I said before I give this example that bhakti yoga can encompass all types of yoga, both direct and indirect. Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, verse 66, he seems to name all processes of spiritualization, all types of jnana and karma yoga, and he calls them religions. Actually, it's pretty interesting. The first paragraph of the purport to verse 66 reads, "The Lord has described various kinds of knowledge and processes of religion. Knowledge of Supreme Brahman, knowledge of different types of orders and statuses of social life, knowledge of the renounced order of life, knowledge of non-attachment, sense and mind control, meditation, etc. He has described so many different types of religion." So I was intrigued by this because he used the word religion talking about yoga. It's pretty interesting. I looked up the word religion and I heard that somewhere and also looked it up for myself to check it. The word religions has many different meanings, but basically the main meaning is to bond, just like the main meaning of yoga is to unite. Another meaning of religion is to give respect or reverence, and to who or to what? Obviously, those who claim to be religious, they say, oh, reverence to God, reverence to, respect to God, bond my heart to with God. So these are some of the synonyms of the word religion, and yoga has some of the same synonyms, carries the same meaning. So Srila Prabhupada mercifully described all types of yoga and different processes as still fitting into that vast loop of Vedic path. And I was thinking that actually no, these are, this can be called like anything under the Vedic umbrella. It could be called Vedic yoga, Vedic way of living. That would still fit under the umbrella that Srila Prabhupada tried to demonstrate and show and revive in human society. So Krishna and delineates to Arjuna different types of different levels of bhakti yoga, and like I said, I will give a summary of different levels of bhakti yoga and the amount of surrender that's required at each level. And you can also go back to the book Surrender Unto Me, but His Grace Burijan does, to get some technicalities cleared up, since I may, you know, in the process of presenting this, I may lose some details, and you may have questions, so I refer you to that book. But I will paraphrase some of his nice points and different levels. So we will cover direct levels of yoga or bhakti yoga, and indirect processes that still fit under that umbrella of Vedic process and can therefore still help to bring more conditioned souls to the lotus feet of Krishna. So I will number them from 8 to 1. They are described in chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. The name of the chapter is Devotional Service. And the first level will be the most advanced one, and then the eighth level will be the beginner, the very beginner one. So 12:8, you can read it. Just Krishna tells Arjuna different ways to practice remembering him and serving him. Now I'll just read the English, just to make it a little bit swifter, because our time, we don't have that much time. Krishna says in chapter 12, verse 8, that just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of God, and engage all your intelligence in me. Thus you will live with me, in me always without a doubt. So here's a very, is the description of a devotee who is fully engaged in the nine processes of devotional service, thinking and, you know, remembering Krishna, serving him. There's not much, there's no other attachment. The mind is clearly attached to Krishna right away, spontaneously, and the bhakti creeper is unfolding more or less easily. So this is the goal. And then next verse 9, Krishna tells Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me. So as you can see, that 12:8, the devotee is naturally surrendered to Krishna, and in this verse, it takes a little bit more effort, and this is a practicing stage of bhakti or sadhana bhakti. The process usually entails getting rid of unwanted things in the heart. This level of practice is also typical of temple life. A lot of surrender is required, and It may or may not be full, but this is what is described. It's like a typical temple life. 12:9, 12:10, we have the level of karma yoga. I can give myself as an example. And obviously there may be some overlaps in these levels, okay? There may be some overlaps, but we won't discuss it. And so level 6, so it's a little bit lower. And now that everything is surrendered, you know, some practicing devotees cannot, for some reason, live at the temple or serve nicely. So they keep their, you know, whatever jobs are born of their nature, and like myself and my brother, we, you know, work in the fitness industry and trying to develop the spirit of detachment and give up both the nature of our work and the results of our work to Krishna. We have recently made a little progress. We were able to disassociate ourselves from, you know, more or less materialistic managers, and we start our own enterprise, fitness enterprise, and this way we can introduce into that more Krishna conscious aspects of fitness. You know, Ayurveda and books of Srila Prabhupada can be there in our fitness center. So all these things make it a little bit more suitable to the practice of Krishna consciousness. It's more in the mode of goodness, but we're still in the process of renouncing the nature of the work, give it all to Krishna and the results. So this is level 6, more or less karma yoga, and there are different levels of karma yoga as Burijan Prabhu lists. There is another a level of karma yoga which I classify here as level 5, in which the work environment is not at all beneficial to Krishna consciousness. Let's say someone works at a bank and or some place where it's full of non-devotees, and it's very hard to keep the mind on Krishna in such environment. So it's not a sattva-guna environment for sure. However, for some reason, detachment, the different situation cannot be obtained, and such practicing devotees, or you can say karma yogis as well, they are able to give up some of the results of their work and give a donation to the Krishna conscious temple. They cannot give up their job or change the situation, but they can certainly give a donation. I have some friends who are favorable to Krishna. They don't follow the rules necessarily as much as the temple devotees do, or many congregational members, but they are still linked, favorable, and they give a donation once in a while, and they like to give up some of the results of their work to Krishna, but not their work. They don't want to change their work. So this is another level of karma yoga, level 5. So there is some tinge of surrender there. And so the surrender, you can get the idea that the surrender is decreasing a little bit, but it's still there. You still are willing to give Krishna something, and the rest you try to control. Our nature wants to control. We're going to the level 4, which is more indirect levels of yoga, which can hardly be called bhakti yoga, but nevertheless, there is a tinge of surrender and a tinge of maybe some sentiment for Krishna, a little bit less and less. And I was thinking about this, and I wanted to give you an example that will hopefully illustrate the idea of this all-encompassing potency of bhakti yoga or yoga that's described in the Vedas. In the West, there's this tradition that I'm not sure if it's popular in Europe, but in the West there is. It can hardly be called a religion or or spiritual practice, but on October 31st, I know that I have to come home early And instead of just, you know, eating my meal or relaxing, I have to go with my two boys. I have to go trick-or-treating. And is this something that I would like to do? And I have to ask my manager, can I go home early, or, you know, rearrange my clients? Do I have to do that? I don't, but because I don't like to disappoint my children, I don't want to force them to follow something or not follow something. There's a compromise. So I get home early from work. Instead of eating my regular meal, I consult with my wife before, you know, what time, and we go trick-or-treating for 1 hour. The good thing about it is we set the rules, but the children are happy because they're still allowed to go trick-or-treating. So I have to go begging around, you know, for 1 hour, you know, by the doors of those who are not necessarily devotees. You know, they may be, probably not. Beg for, you know, treats, candies. And the only good thing about it is the children are not disappointed, and they see that mom and dad will set the rules, and if they follow the rules, like, oh, it's only 1 hour, or it's only one neighborhood, or we will pick the good candy, the ones that don't have eggs and gelatin and this and that. We pick the better ones, and they will be able to eat later, have the fun of tricking and treating, and they'll be able to eat. Maybe if they eat the soup and vegetables first, maybe they can have one little chocolate per day. You know, but within those rules and regulations set by the parents, what's reinforced is the following of the rules, and it's still under the parental supervision. It's not all crazy. So the children hopefully won't get spoiled, but they still get a little bit of taste of the, you know, not so good ingredients. You know, why should they go outside of home and look for something? But that's the nature. Sometimes you want to go outside of home and beg for some cheap food, and it's not so healthy for you. You know, but it's done in the Western society. They have this tradition of Halloween. Forgive me if it's not a great example, but I like to, with this example, I like to move on to different types of yoga that are hardly have any sentiment for Krishna, or, you know, desire to serve Krishna, but nevertheless they develop some kind of a knowledge and detachment, and therefore will facilitate surrender to the process of the Vedic set, the process set by Vedic scriptures. So we have Bhurijan, His Grace Bhurijan Das lists those processes in verse 11 and 12. I'll just read them briefly. These are basically levels of Jnana Yoga. Those who may try to, by the power of their own discrimination, differentiate between spirit and matter, between the body, physical body, and the spirit, and between what's real and unreal, they more or less rely on their own power of discrimination. They do not rely on Krishna many times, or more often than not. Krishna describes this in verse 11. He says, if you are unable to work in this consciousness of me, or the more the process of bhakti yoga that require more surrender, then try to act giving up the results of your work and try to be self-situated. Verse 12 also says that lists meditation and then knowledge and meditation, which is basically Jnana Yoga and Ashtanga Yoga, as explained by Bhurijan Das Prabhu. Obviously, when Jnana Yoga increases in meditation, detachment is more achieved, then one focuses on this, the spirit and the Paramatma within. And there's more meditation, it becomes more Ashtanga Yoga, Jnana Yoga. And then from there, there are different levels of appreciation of the Absolute Truth. I'm sure many devotees know this by heart. You know, the first level is the impersonal effulgence, mostly aspired for by the Jnana Yogis and the impersonalists also. Many of them can be impersonalists. And then there's the level of Ashtanga Yoga, where a yogi can actually ascend to the level of meditation on the Super Soul from within, Paramatma, the form of Lord Vishnu. So that's a little bit more advanced. It's the second level of appreciation of one of the three aspects of Krishna. And then they have... and then after that, they also have the karma kanda, or fruitive workers, who can hardly be said to have any yoga in them or desire to give anything to Krishna, but they still follow the rules and regulations of the Vedas, ideally, and they're accumulating that credit, pious credit, which will give them a better facility to satisfy their desires and be able to search for something else. Maybe get a little bit frustrated and have that spirit of detachment. So the karmakandis of fruitive workers are level one, the most beginner one, a level of God consciousness, or at least consciousness of God's rules and regulations that are in the scriptures. Now we can just see and appreciate maybe the unfortunate state of our society, because much of our society does not follow any kind of rules based on the scriptures. Or at least we can say, you know, it does not follow the Vedic scriptures. It may some follow some scriptures, but I think you would agree with me that by looking at our society, the most people do not follow the standard rules and regulations that are delineated in the Vedas. They may follow some concocted ideas. So even level one, karmakandi, is a fruit of workers who follow the Vedic rituals. They are not so popular in Kali Yuga. I mean, in Kali Yuga, anything goes. You know, you come up with your own rules. Do not follow anything. Follow your own mind. So anything goes. So you can just see from this level 8 of Bhakti Yoga down to Ashtanga Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga, there's so many. There's a vast gap. You know, there's a vast. It's just a big distance. How to make it easier for people to bridge that gap. And obviously the prescription of Srila Prabhupada is to encourage everyone to distribute, encourage every all devotees to distribute prasadam and inundate the world with books of Krishna and consciousness and prasadam. So even the beginner stages of beginners on the path of surrender to God, they can make some leap. They can make quick progress on the path of spiritualization and come closer to those higher levels of God consciousness. It's getting a little bit late, but I think I touched upon all of the points. And in conclusion, I'd like to say that our devotees of ISKCON devotees, it is good if they understand the size of Vedic progression of yoga or unification with God through different processes that are not dismissed by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada gives approval of these processes as long as they bring more understanding to those individuals and bring them closer to practicing a pure level of bhakti yoga, which is also which is mainly what's recommended in Bhagavad Gita in the final words. Final prescription is to surrender fully to God, which is a very high level of religion or yoga. So devotees understand these progressions of yoga and can accordingly present them accordingly to different audiences, so they do feel encouraged in their own practices. And if we need to correct them, they may not feel like they're being corrected, but they're encouraged to come closer to those higher levels of practice. This way we make Srila Prabhupada happy and enlightening and bringing more souls into our bhakti yoga process. Thank you very much for your attention, and I'm sorry for missing some technicalities and little things. I think time was a little bit short for this, but I appreciate your attention. If you have any questions, I will be glad to answer. Thank you. Vancha Kalpadru is Jacoban Sergio. Patita nam Pavaneva Vaishna Vivana Munamaha.
I really appreciate in Prabhupada's the verse and purport is that Mother Yashoda saw that Krishna was a great personality, obviously, so she surrendered. And one thing that it reminds me of, that Jaya Jagannath Prabhu, my brother, said, he says that when somebody, you see a person is a great personality, they have beauty, they have fame, they have renunciation, the opulences of Krishna, then you want to surrender to that person, naturally. And I appreciate that point. But we see, however, we see that Krishna's definition of greatness isn't the six opulences. Just like Putana, they thought she was the goddess of fortune because of her beauty. But Krishna, he wasn't entangled in the web of beauty. Jayapataka Maharaj, he says a very nice quote. He says, just as a spider is never entangled by its web, Krishna can never be entangled in the web of lust, the web of pride, envy, and vengeance. So he wasn't entangled. So my question is related to the fact that sometimes we feel that greatness has to be achieved, as in, I need a high education, I need a lot of wealth. There's a quote that says, money, fame, and power increase your net worth, not your self-worth. You are already valuable with the smaller apartment and no title behind your name. And Prabhupada said the same thing when he came to the West. They asked us, why you've come to give us this process? Prabhupada essentially said, I came not to give you something that you don't have. I came to help you remember something you've forgotten.
Wow.
And so I really appreciate that point. So there's one last quote that I really appreciate about Martin Luther King. He says something similar. He says, even if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should go out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted, like Beethoven composed music, like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't even have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. So my question is, what are some steps, even in devotional life, sometimes when two devotees are friends, sometimes one devotee may be recognized for one service and they're getting a lot of glorification and the other isn't. So sometimes even in devotional life, we feel that greatness can be attained. So what are some steps we can move forward to be content only in our relationship with Krishna consciousness and not try to be content with gaining something, you know, even in devotional life, some position or whatever, because somebody else has it, and et cetera. So maybe you could expand on those points a little bit.
Thank you very much, Prabhu, for these points are very important. I think level 8, or is it, which level was it? When you practice the sadhana bhakti, which involves a little bit of determination and forcing the mind to stay focused on Krishna consciousness. So that's where, you know, most devotees are at, you know, which is very glorious, it's great. But then once again, there's always some room for slacking off and, you know, just not doing our best, not being sincere. And that's basically all I can give, a simple answer, that you just have to reveal these things to your Guru Maharaj, and he can straighten out some little rough edges, you know, and then guide you properly, because it's very individual. It's in general, we can say that, you know, the Guru may be able to, will be able to straighten out all the things, the misgivings, or the, you know, anarthas that are still not completely dissolved in the heart. And for most devotees, there is always some residuals, unless you get to that higher stage of spontaneous love, which is, you know, it's not what we're focusing on. You know, we're focusing on sadhana bhakti, which is. So, you know, your Guru Maharaj will certainly, or senior devotees, you know, whether you have officially initiated or not, senior devotees will help always it's a good attitude. It doesn't matter how much you know, or just to take shelter of some senior devotees who've been there before in a similar situation, or if you had similar thoughts, or going through similar emotional difficulties. Take shelter of those who have a little bit more experience in certain aspects of life. And I did that, over the years, like took shelter of different devotees, asked for advice, and then eventually, I was very lucky to make sure the anarthas do not overshadow the bhakti creeper that's going up to the light to Krishna. Hare Krishna. Okay. Any other questions? Vanchaka Patrubhya Chakra Pasantubhya Chapayana Pavanava Vashnavira Namnamala.